It's good to be here today. Great day. We do have our video from our baptism a couple weeks, so we're going to take a couple minutes and show that to you. We do three baptisms a year here, one at the beach and two right behind the screen here. And so on average, we baptize somewhere around 100 people a year, which is an awesome thing. Yeah. And this last beach one, we baptized 26 people. And without further ado,
this is one of the highlights of our ministry is beach baptism. We do it once a year, and we've been doing this for about 25 years now, and it's always one of the best days. We have a couple other baptisms we do at the church throughout the year, but this is a great event and a great time to fellowship and commit to the kingdom of God.
So we're in Huntington Harbor today. We're really excited. Yeah, you know, God did the regenerating. God did the changing of the heart. God does the saving, but we acknowledge that by baptism.
In the beginning, when God made Adam and Eve, they were connected to God. They were spiritually connected. They were whole in themselves. They were good in their skin. They had never experienced any uncomfortability in who they were and in their relationship with God. So they were completely whole. And of course, we know that the enemy came and messed with them, and that was really God's giving people the opportunity to go against his will. And they ate of that fruit. And the first thing that happened to them is they became disconnected from God. And they hid behind trees. And for the first time, they put a mask on. They put leaves in front of them to cover their shame. God was going to bring someone to repair what happened between God and what happened between man. When you received Jesus, you received what he did. He paid the penalty of death for us that we might be reconnected to God. You already are a member of the family. You already are a member of the kingdom. That step of baptism is making that outward declaration of this is the kingdom I belong to.
If you're thinking about getting baptized or you haven't been baptized yet, I strongly recommend it. And next year or next time it's available coming up, that you do it. You do it as obedience to our King and to further your walk with Christ.
We've already committed to Jesus. We've already made the stance of belonging to his family, belonging to the kingdom of God, and this is now our citizenship.
All right. What a great day. Our next baptism's in about 2 months. So be sure you sign up if you haven't done that yet. We're blessed. We generally baptize about 100 people a year. Yeah, it's a cool thing. We've actually been doing this for about 30 years. But being so humble, I only said 25. Yeah. Okay, we're in Luke chapter 18. How many would like Jesus to come back? Soon, huh? What a crazy world we live in. And it's getting crazier by the day. But we're not the only ones. Every generation has struggled with the time frame they live in and all the things that are going on in that time frame. What it differentiates us is, one, a lot of the Bible prophecies are being manifest in our generation. Technology has increased, which Scripture says it would. And so now we get to worship our phones a lot and spend a lot of time being discipled by our phones, being discipled by the news, being discipled by what crazy California is doing next. And there's a lot of stuff that messes with us. And it, you know, evil is called good in our generation. Bad is called appropriate. If you make any stands against anything, you're the one that's weird. But I've been weird my whole life, so I'm kind of used to that. But there's so much going on. In fact, my wife was saying the other day, we were talking, and she said, what do we do with all this? And I said, we can't control it. How many have tried to control things, people, places, and things that you couldn't control? What does that get you? It gets you messed up in your head, messed up in your heart. It makes you super fearful, makes you full of worry. But what we can do is what we're going to look at today, in between the time of the Lord coming back. What do we do in the meantime? And the Lord gives his disciples their marching orders, which are the same marching orders we have in our generation. And going back for into Jesus' time, there was no bigger question, no bigger concern for the religious leaders of Jesus' day than when is the kingdom of God going to be established? When will it take place on the earth and move all the evil into judgment, into separation, and establish righteousness and establish people living according to their highest standards, the standards of God. When will this take place? And their problem, the religious leaders, was not in wanting that to happen. Their problem is that they believed God felt the same way about messed up people as they did. And their belief system was this, that the righteous are blessed by God, and God pays attention to them and cares about them. And those who are the marginalized, the misfit, the notorious sinners, the tore up people, are the ones that need to be judged and need to be separated. And God turns his back on those people. And then Jesus comes along proclaiming he's the Messiah, proclaiming he is the representative of God, then goes on to proclaim that he is God, and here he is hanging out with all the people that the religious leaders said were out of bounds and God would never have anything to do with them. And in fact, their only hope was to turn and find God, live right, and which would mean coming into the Jewish faith, which then would enable them to have some kind of relationship with God. Outside of that, get them, God, get them. Has anybody ever say that to us in our generation? Get them, God. Get them, God. And then Jesus turns that all upside down and he goes and seeks the lost. He befriends the sinner. He hangs out with the misfits. He tells them God loves them and he demonstrates it by healing the broken, because they also believe disease was a curse by God. And then Jesus is dealing with these people. And so they could not accept him because he didn't meet their expectations. And therefore, he couldn't be the one. And here he is gathering righteous Jews to follow him along with all the misfits. And they were extremely upset about that. They believed the kingdom, when he came, would be established. But Jesus says, you first have to receive the king to enter the kingdom. And they would not receive him as king. And that's why when Pilate ends up condemning Jesus to death, he puts the sign over Jesus' head, this is the king of the Jews. That was the problem they had. He was not our king. And Pilate's way of digging them was to put it as the sign of the offense he did. So, Jesus deals with the Pharisees in Luke 17, chapter 17, verse 20. Man, get it out, Joe. One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? And we talked about that, but that was a big deal. Even though they disliked Jesus, moving to hating him to the point they wanted him dead, even though they were on that journey, they were still interested to get his take on the kingdom of God. What would happen there? And then after he tells them that it's not something you'll see, when the king comes back, everyone will see it. It'll be like lightning over the whole earth. But then he always debriefs his disciples and gives them more information to operate with. So in verse 22 of that same chapter, Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see the day when the Son of Man returns, but you won't see it." So he tells his disciples, "Listen, you're with me now, but I am leaving," which they still could not wrap their heads around, because they had their own expectations of what the Messiah would do, and they thought he would establish the earth under the kingdom of God. That's going to happen, but first the king must come to gather the people. So he tells these guys, the time is coming when you will long to see the day when the Son of Man returns. He says, I'm going away. You will have trouble. You will have sorrows. You will have trials to where you will, God, how long before Jesus comes back? When will you come back, Jesus? When will you come back? And he says, you won't see it. So he's telling them the delay between the time he is with them, dies, resurrects, and comes again will not be during their lifetime. It will be delayed, but during that time, they will struggle with all they see. They have no idea that 11 of the 12 will be martyred. They had no idea what their future held. They were committed to Jesus, but they didn't know what would take place. And he says, when those hard times come, you will long for the days. One, when you walked with me. And you'll go, man, those were the good old days. Those were the good old days. And then you will say, Lord, when will you come back? And he says, it won't be in your time. Now, that's an encouraging word, and everybody likes to hear those kinds of things. That trouble awaits them, and there's a period. They have trouble with that stuff just like we do. So, he goes on to say this a little bit later in John 16:33. He says, I've told you all this. I've told you all the things that are going to happen, how troubling it's going to be, so that you may have peace in me. Our relationship, that's what we were singing earlier. Face to face means personal relationship. The religious leaders of the day had a transactional relationship with God. I do good, and therefore you bless me. If things go bad, I must have done wrong. What is, you know, and it was a transactional. It wasn't personal. It was, I do this and I get that. I get that because I didn't do this. And so Jesus kept saying it's personal. It's a king. You're related to the king. And so he says this to these guys. He says, listen, you'll have peace in me, in our relationship, no matter what's going on. And he says, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. He says, take heart. The word heart means encouragement. And heart is the willingness, it's the mindset to do whatever it takes to finish strong. He says, listen, trials and sorrows don't have the final say. That's not the end all be all. You're going to have it, but it doesn't have the final say. So take heart. Stay in the fight. I was talking to somebody just yesterday, and at our last men's retreat, God gave me a word for this particular man, and I told him this, and I remember it clearly because he repeated it to me. It's been sticking in his head since the retreat. He said, "You said to me, cut the BS and get in the game." Now, I used the full word in BS because we were with the guys. In church, I won't do that. Most of you don't even know what that means. But for the few of us that get what it means, and he said, "Man, ever since you said that, it's been sticking in my head, been sticking in my head, been sticking in my head." And I said, "Yeah, that's heart." You know, when I call a policeman and there's a problem at the house or there's something bad going on, I absolutely want the guy to get out of the squad car and help. That's heart, to get out and do it. If I call a fireman and my house is burning down, I don't want the guy to sit out there by the truck and go, "You know, I just don't want to get any soot on my shoes." I want a guy with heart. I want to be a guy with heart that I'm in it to the end. I'm committed. He said, take heart. It's a heart issue. And in fact, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, "The eyes of the Lord search the earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Heart's a big deal in your walk with God. Jesus said earlier, we just saw in Luke, that he says, listen, you're going to run into times when you're going to, "Oh, when are you coming back?" And you know what? Your tendency will be to lose heart and get lost all in that stuff. You need to have the heart to stay the course. You have a job to do. Do the job. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Listen. So Jesus now, after he tells his disciples that, he says, so in the meantime, between my resurrection and my coming back, that meantime, this is what you're supposed to do. He's going to encourage his people, his disciples, on how they ought to approach life. And he's... In verse 18:2, it says this, "One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show how they should always pray and never give up." He says, here's what you need to do. Here's the two things you need to do. Always pray. Some versions say pray in all circumstances. You're to always pray and you are to never give up. Okay, I just said a little bit about the never give up part. We'll look at it more in a little bit. That's heart. Don't give up and always pray. Why would he say always pray? Because prayer keeps us connected to the eternal. It keeps us connected to the bigger picture. When we are being, everyone in here is being fed every day by stuff in this world. What's going on? What's happening? We're looking to this and we're looking to that. And if they just change this, and we live, and you know, it is speeding up. The time is coming. It's getting closer every day of the Lord establishing his kingdom, coming back, judgment, all those things. It's in process. But we struggle just like these guys do. And they, every generation did. He says, listen, pray all the time and never give up. Prayer keeps us tethered to the eternal, which balances our perspective in the natural. And we have to pray at all times. That means when we have good days, we pray. When we have bad days, we pray. When we're peaceful, we pray. When we're troubled, we pray. We pray when I'm worried and when things happen that make me fearful, pray. Pray when I hear bad news. Pray when I'm getting good news. Pray in tragedy and pray in triumph. Pray all the time. What is he telling his disciples? He's saying you need to develop the habit of prayer. It needs to be something. How many have ever had a habit in their life? How did you get the habit? Repetition. You repeated a behavior over and over and over again till it became you. How many chronic warriors do we have in here? You worked at it. You repeated worry all the time until it became the way, the lens you look at life. He says you need to develop the habit of praying. Habit formation is the process by which behaviors become automatic. He said, I want you guys to have the prayer behavior be automatic in your life. They are formed through repetitions. Habits become routine by prioritizing them over other available options. You have a lot of options. Prayer needs to be prioritized really high. You know what? I've read back in the day when I was making prayer a habit in my life, I was reading books by some of the greats in the Christian, you know, in Christian history. And man, almost all these guys, I'd get to the pages of their prayer life and they'd spend two. Some of these guys would get up at 4 a.m. and pray for two and a half hours. Before they started their day, I'd look at that and go, well, that explains a lot. Back in the day, I had a spiral notebook and I had the days of the week listed. And then on Monday, I had a whole list of prayers for stuff. And then I'd flip it over on Tuesday, I had a whole list of prayers. And Wednesday, and what I didn't know, and see, when I read about the greats, I would feel like I'm a loser. And then I would pray a lot, but I would pray so God would answer what I wanted to be. And I wanted to be a pastor at the time, and I would be praying that, and then God left me on a beer truck for another 4 years after I got saved. And I'm driving a beer truck for 4 years and it's like, God, when are you going to answer this prayer? And, you know, and then I would think, pray more. I really got to move this guy because he's not listening to me. Anybody ever pray like that? And you're like, I got to beat him down with some more prayers. I got to do to him what my kids did to me to get him to do it my way. And because look at it, apparently it worked in these books. But then what happened over time, I was so used to praying that now I pray morning. I pray all day long. Everything I do, I'm talking to God about. I'm spending time talking to God about. He's involved in every aspect of my life. Sometimes I think he's a little too personal and he butts in a little bit. But nonetheless, I'm asking him all the time and I'm constantly praying. It's a habit for me. It's a habit for me. Some of us have prioritized the fears of this world as their habit. And it's becoming more and more of their habit. It's like, you know, my phone can become an idol to me. How many, when we wake up, the first thing we do is we go to our phone? See, nobody in here. Okay. Well, I just want you to know I don't either. So we're all on the same page here. I'm reading about these guys that wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning. It's like 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm trying to sleep. I've been awake already because it's already been my fifth time going to the bathroom. And that's what I'm praying about while I'm going to the bathroom is what is up, God? What is up with this stuff? You know, and then I'm scrolling while I'm in the bathroom looking for cures to this stuff. And, yeah, I know it's weird when you hit 48 like I am. And, so listen, when Jesus says to pray always, he never says to do something unless we're going to be tempted to do the opposite. When he says pray always, that means we're going to be tempted to not pray. So the question would be, why do we not pray? What's going on? Why, Why do people stop praying? There are many reasons, but one of the reasons is a lack of results for their effort. Has anybody ever prayed and not got no results from that? You know, nothing's happening, nothing's going on, nothing's moving. Forget it. I'll handle it myself. That's one of the reasons we don't pray. We stop praying also sometimes because the answer has come and we don't like the answer. We ain't doing that no more. We ain't praying no more about that. Anybody ever pray for something and you get the no answer? It's like, God, do something about this person. Do something about this situation, God. Forgive them. That is not what I want to hear. Anybody ever prayed prayers? That's one of the reasons we stop praying. We get the answer we don't want. And then forget that. Let me talk to Peter up there. He gets things done. He knows how to handle conflicts. Let me talk to somebody else. See, a lot of times the word gives us our answer to prayer. We got an issue with somebody, and the scripture tells us two times in the gospel, Jesus said, if you got a problem with a brother or a sister, get up and go to them and talk about it. It's like, oh, God, it makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to do that. I don't want to have to address something. That's the answer, though. We want a different answer. Change them. Get rid of them. Punish them. Hurt them. And other such things. We stop praying because we get tired of waiting for an answer. I've been praying for this so long, God. What's the use of praying anymore? Some of us stop praying because we're doing wrong and we don't want to hear about it. If I go to pray, guess what gets popped into my head? That. If I go to pray and I want to do wrong and I don't want to hear from him, so I stop praying. I'll tell you the prayer that God answers, that God honors. The prayer that God honors is when we pray knowing I must abandon what I think the answer should be and trust that whatever the answer is, God gets the call. And then God honors that prayer, but that's a hard prayer. That's a hard prayer to pray. But that's the one he honors. When I can pray and I allow him to answer it how he wants to, it's not I allow him, I embrace it, and in his time, when he wants to answer. Well, why does God delay sometimes in prayers? Because he wants us to check ourselves. Oftentimes our prayers are real selfish, and by God not answering it, I got to start to look at me. Well, what's my part in all this? What's going on with me? You know, I'm praying for this thing. It's not happening. Well, why am I really praying for this thing? What is going on with all that? And we start to look at that. Have you ever prayed that God would just take something away? And he doesn't? You got to continue to deal with it. You don't want to deal with it. Oh, God, I just want you to deliver from this. What if his answer is, I want you to learn how to walk in it and handle it well? I want to mature you in this area. Well, I want you to get uncomfortable and deal with it rather than just wishing it away, hoping it goes away. That's heavy-duty stuff. And then pray always means don't keep babbling. Don't keep babbling about it. Don't tell, you know, as if we got to beat God down because he's not hearing it. He hears every prayer you send. And he keeps track of every tear you cry. It says in scripture that he collects them. One of the beauties of heaven is all the tears. There'll be no more tears. He will keep the tears and he will answer all those tears' prayer. those prayers with those tears, those cries. And he, see, we won't know all his answers and all his ways until we're past it and looking back through our history on earth and say, oh, that's why this happened. That's what that was all about. Here, we're blinded. When we read scripture, we're reading history. So we know the end of a lot of the stuff those people who were walking it out had no idea about. And it's going to be the same thing in your story, because your story is kept in a book up in heaven, scripture tells us. And when you look at your story, you will see how it all makes sense. And in the end, we all lived happily ever after. Amen. That's a good thing. That's a plus. That is a plus. So Jesus tells his disciples this: pray always and don't give up. Don't give up praying, but don't give up in life. Don't give up in life. It ain't over yet. The stuff doesn't have the final say. Newsom doesn't have the final say. Anybody else up there doesn't have the final say. Nobody has the final say except God. And he says we win. And there's a purpose why we're here. Do the do, because don't give up on it. So then he tells his disciples a parable to clarify what he's just told them to do. In verse 2, it says, there was a judge in a certain city who neither feared God nor cared about people. Okay, this was an unrighteous judge. This was a judge that was all about himself. He was corrupt. I know, it's so weird. We would never have that in our society, but there they apparently did. He said he didn't care what anybody thought. He was in it for himself. It was a business to him. And a widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. Let me give you a real quick history lesson on how the judicial system worked in the time of Jesus and Paul, and basically the first 100 or 2 years during that period of time. The Romans had the overarching judicial. They were the shot callers in the big picture. But they allowed, it was a brilliant move, they were very much a conquering people. And so when they would conquer a nation, they would oftentimes let that nation govern itself in the civil and the criminal justice system. So they would give them freedom in that, though they were over it. And so in Caesar Augustus in B.C. 6 gave the Jews the right to deal with all their civil and their criminal cases. And so any civil cases you could bring to a Jewish judge, and there was usually 1 to 3 judges that would sit over that situation. And then if it was a big case, then they would bring it to the whole Sanhedrin, which had 71 priests who were also religious leaders. In that day, the Jewish culture was religion and law worked together. And so they would bring it to there. That's why Jesus had to go before the Sanhedrin, because he was notorious. He was famous. It was a big deal. All the judges had to be involved. But on normal, everyday stuff, 1 to 3 of those judges would be involved in decision-making and hearing a case. And those judges would move around from area to area all the way up Judea and down Judea, and they would hear the Jewish cases. Well, this particular judge got this woman's case. She was poor and she was a widow. Also, let me tell you, in their judgments, when they made a judgment, they had a couple options. They could, one, set the civil judgment and give any type of monetary damage. The judge could make that call. They could also call scourging. If you needed a beat down in a criminal case, they could beat you down, and the Romans were good with it. If it was a religious situation, the Romans didn't care. The Jewish judges could make a decision on that. They could care less about the Jewish faith. But if the judges had the power to excommunicate you from the Jewish faith, which meant your family had to consider you dead and they'd have nothing at all to do with you again, and you would not be able to enter the synagogue. You would not be a member of the society anymore. It was a harsh, harsh judgment. And they could do all of those type of judgments up until capital punishment. Only the Romans could do capital punishment. That's why when they would take Jesus, as we get into those chapters later on, the Sanhedrin said he's a blasphemer. We find him guilty. He needs to die. But we can't do it under Roman law. We need to bring him to the Romans. And then Pilate, the Roman governor, could pronounce the death sentence. So they could do basically any type of consequence to a convicted offender up until death. Although oftentimes the Romans would turn a blind eye and let them kill some of the Jews. Like in Acts chapter 7, I believe. I don't remember if I have the chapter right. But when they stoned Stephen, the Jews stoned him without getting permission. But the Romans said, whatever. We don't care. But Jesus was a big deal, and that would require something else. So that was the system they had. So this woman goes there. First of all, she's poor, so she can't bribe this judge. She has no power to influence him to give her justice. Secondly, she's a widow, so she's got no juice in the society to bully him into giving her justice. So this guy gave her injustice. And she kept going to him, scripture says. A widow came to that in this city, verse 3 again, came to him repeatedly saying, she, give me justice in the dispute with my enemy. So it was a civil case, and she wanted some type of payback. And she kept going back to the judge. She was always appearing before him. In fact, verse 4, and so Jesus telling this story, all his disciples would know what she's talking about. They know the system. They get it. They understand it. They're familiar with it. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God. He's a Jewish guy. He's a religious leader. He don't even care about what God thinks. Or care about people. I don't care about justice. I care about what's in it for me. But this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant request. It's interesting that drive me crazy and wear me out is in the Greek means beat you down verbally. This guy is taking a beating from this woman every day. But not only on this case, it says she had constant requests. She would bring everything else. Remember, Jesus is telling the disciples to pray about everything. Pray about everything. She had other things going on in her life. She had troubles. And she would bring other cases to him. So she was on the docket every day with this guy, just annoying him. And he says, man, I just got to give her justice to get out of here. So what's the point? Well, verse 6 tells us, then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. He goes, listen, I'm not this judge. I'm not that guy. But even corrupt people in the end sometimes will be beat into doing it right. He says, listen, so don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people? These are his people. He loves them. I'm not like that judge. I'm a good God who loves his people who are connected to him. That's us too, in our generation. He goes, don't you think he'll bring justice? Give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night, who are bringing things to him all the time, you know, praying about everything, that are bringing stuff to him all the time. Do you not think he doesn't hear this, that he doesn't care? He's not like this judge. He says, will he keep putting them off? No, I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. He will grant what is just when he does do it. It'll be quickly. But here's the big deal, he's saying. But when the Son of Man returns, you're asking him to return. You're asking him to get this right. But here's what he's really concerned with. One, he will answer it. And he is just, and he loves you. He's got, even if you die and it's not just, he will pay back. Vengeance is his, says the Lord. He will deal with it. He will deal with it. But what he's concerned with, when the Son of Man returns, how many will be found on the earth who have faith? How many will he find that are still about the business, even though they've had to suffer trials and sorrows and troubles? Are they still in the game? Are they still making a difference in their generation? Are they engaged in their sphere of influence? Like Teresa and I were talking the other day, we can't control all that. We have very minimal control. But I can absolutely control what I do and how I impact people. And he says, will you still be walking the walk, though you have prayers that have yet to been answered? Or yet you've had to carry burdens that you didn't want to carry, and that you got tired of carrying, and God, for whatever his big purposes are, has not relieved you of them, but is teaching you how to walk in the valley of the shadow of death until you walk out of the valley? Or are you giving up and going sideways because you don't like something? You don't like the way it's flowing. I love these words. They're so easy and they make us feel so good. Listen, we don't need to keep babbling about prayers. When you give God your prayer, let it rest with him. And then be hearing what he says to do. Because his word gives us plenty of things to do. And most of the time, we have to deal with stuff. Why doesn't he stop corruption? Because he wants us to learn to be righteous in it. He wants us to be the opposite of the corruption. He wants us to not be greedy in business. Because we see greed all the time. When you have business, don't be greedy. Be generous. Don't exploit those people you can take advantage of. Don't take advantage of people. It's not what a God's kid does. Help the poor and the vulnerable. Sometimes delays test the sincerity of our walk with God. Are you walking with me simply because I give you the answers you want? Will you walk with me if I say no? How many have had little kids? As soon as you say no, I hate you. We don't say hate in this house. Yeah, we do. Anybody ever have a kid say that? You ever say that? Are any of you married people go, I've made a horrible mistake? My life would be great. She just got her act together. He just did this. They just did that. Listen, God doesn't ever promise to protect us from anything in this world. Except one thing, his judgment. He protects us. We will never be under his judgment. We are his chosen people. But he doesn't say we'll be protected. In fact, he says you're going to have problems. You're going to have trials. You're going to have to navigate things in your life. Until we get safely home, then our character will be manifest as this new kingdom is established. When the Lord calls us home, we're going home, but then we're coming back to this earth. And he wants us to be people of character. And he says, develop that now. Develop that now. How best do you develop character? When there's wrong things around you. That shows forth your character. In fact, Micah 6:8 says this, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice? You do justice. I'm going to bring justice. You do justice. You do what's right. You're married, honor your spouse. You're single, honor yourself. Develop what you need. You work for somebody, honor the job. Do the job. Don't steal from it. What does the Lord require of you? Do justice and to love kindness. Love kindness? This morning I'm walking into church and there's a guy sleeping right at that doorway with his bike against the door. And it's like, really? 7 o'clock? And I go, hey, bro, you got to move. And he goes, well, where do I go? It's raining out. And you know, I didn't know what to tell him. Go somewhere else. We got food for you if you want. Come to church, whatever it is. You know, there's life goes on. Like, you know, there's a lot of places to sleep. And you're right at the front door here. You know, I don't know about you guys, but, you know, people don't annoy me ever. Okay. Well, I think Chris told me not to share any of that. You did, right? Yeah. I was so close, too. So close. He says, love kindness. Love kindness. And to walk humbly with God. You know what humbly with God means? God gets to call the shots. God gets to call the shots. The stuff going on in your life, there's a God part to all that. Walk humbly with Him, in submission to Him. And pray about everything. Pray about everything. Everything, all your requests. When one request, because sometimes when one request isn't answered the way we want it, we quit praying about all our other things. No, pray about all things. There's other things going on. There's always other things going on. That's what he means. Keep it as a habit. You know, let me share one other thing about you. You know, how many have ever gone to the gym? What motivates us? What motivates you in prayer is the same thing that motivates us in diets and going to the gym and working out. Something bad happened. I don't like the way I look anymore in the mirror. I don't like this the way I feel anymore. I don't like this or that. I'm going to do something about it. I got motivation. Motivation gets us to doing that. I'm going to pray about this situation. It's gnarly. I'm going to pray about it. And then we start praying about it, and then went to the gym 4 times in a week. That deserves a week off. I don't need to do it. I stayed on this diet now 7 days. You know, I'm pretty much a hero, and now I don't need to do it. You know, and that's what happened. See, because after motivation comes commitment. And commitment is when we keep doing the do. And that's got to be developed until it becomes our habit. And that's the do part. Doing it in prayer, doing it in our walk. My job is to be a good husband. That's my job. And I know I fall short. And I've shared it with you guys a bunch of times. We live in the ands. I'm a good, good husband. And I make lots of mistakes. I'm a good, every area of my life, I'm good in it, but I also make mistakes. So it's a constant learning to do the do better, learning to communicate better, learning to listen better, learning to lay down my life. How many like laying down your life for others? God, that gets old in a heartbeat. That gets so old, but that's what we're called to do. Be an influence, salt and light in our sphere of influence. How many know what I'm talking about? Until he comes back. Until he comes back. You got a job. You're put in this generation on purpose. You're here on purpose. And you're going to have sorrows and troubles and trials. Just part of the gig. Part of the gig. But take heart. Stay in the game. Because he has overcome it. It doesn't have the final say. Amen? Let me pray for you guys. Lord Jesus, I just pray for every person in here. Lord, all you know what's going on in their lives. They're all going through stuff in their lives. Some of it's great, some of it's troubling, some of it's hard, some of it's easy. So, Lord, some of them feel stuck. Lord, what I pray right now for them is that they continue to lift up everything in their life. It becomes such a habit that it'll feel weird to them if they're not praying about everything. And Lord, in the midst of that, I also pray, Lord God, that they would stay in the game. Keep on keeping on. For there's a purpose in all of it. So Lord, bless my brothers and sisters with great endurance. I pray for them to have joy in the journey and patience in the process. And that they would accomplish all you would have for them in our generation. Make them instruments of peace. Make them instruments of blessing. And in every sphere of our life, Lord God, may we lift it up to you in prayer. Deal with the answers you give us humbly. That we would live a life of being just and doing what's right with those in our lives and those we come across. And that we would walk humbly with you, allowing you to direct our paths and lead our ways, knowing that your way is best and that there's a good purpose in it. And all those who agree, say amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.